Well, good morning, church. I'm so happy to be here today. My name is Sterling Shanks. Like it was said earlier, to start off, I wanted to tell y'all like a little story that I would bet most people in the whole room don't know, just about the history of Sterling at First Church. So it's actually been 8 years since I've stood on the stage on a Sunday morning, because 8 years ago, I came to First Church. I had just left being an intern at a teeny little church in Plano called Prestonwood Baptist Church. For those of you who are like, what's funny about that? Prestonwood is not teeny, it's a very large church. But I was about to get engaged to my wife, Meredith, and was looking for different jobs. And my friend, James Cheeseman, had said there's this position with this past worship pastor named Mark Garner, and he's looking for an associate who can help especially lead his youth choir. And just so you know, I was feeling called to lead in a local church, but most of my background was in music education. That was what my bachelor's was in. And so I met Mark at a restaurant by the mall, and we talked about the job responsibilities and what all that would entail. And he said, also, I mean, a bulk of this, like 80%, is like doing the youth choir stuff. But every so often when I'm gone, could you lead worship in my absence? And I said, yes, I can do that. Had I ever done that before? No. All right. But I had sung on praise teams, I had led choirs, and my mom and dad said I could do anything I put my mind to. So I said, yes, I can do that. All right. And so I said, I can do that. So go through the job interview. Part of that job interview involved like meeting with Crossroads one day, singing on the praise team one Sunday morning just to see if I would meld. I remember I was sitting over here, and there was this pastor at the time named Jeff Burnett, and he would do this scary thing where he would, like, I can't do it, it freaks me out, but he would, like, balance right here on the stage, and I was like, what is this guy doing? And a woman named, is she out there, maybe? A Rosemary Shambra came up and talked to me and said, I think you are meant to be Mark's next worship associate. And I was like, well, I'm in the job interview right now. So let him know you liked me. All right. So I got the job, and Meredith and I got engaged. So I did not get engaged yet. So I start December 3rd of 2013. And Mark takes me up to Jeff's office, and he sits me down to talk about what will be my first time leading worship at the church, which is Christmas Eve for my very first time. All right. And so if you're not thinking about that, that's like historically one of the most crowded Sundays in church. And so we sit down. I've never met Jeff before, really. And he says, I want you to know, this is my favorite night of the entire year. And I was like, okay. And Mark goes, but you can do it, right? So I said, I can do it. And so December 22nd, I'm getting engaged to my wife that night. And so I meet with the praise team. Mark is out of town. And I think a lot of them start to sniff out. It's not like really bad, but they're like, this guy's green. And there was a lady who used to do piano named Mary Helen, and Shantz, the drummer, and Jennifer Reynolds, if she's in here, she was on worship team. But I think they were like, we're going to help this kid because he's nervous. He's getting engaged tonight, and he's stepped into this. So it all went well. My wife and I, our first Christmas engaged, we ate at Rosa's with Jennifer at 8 o'clock before the midnight service and got to know her. But we just started to fall in love with this church, and we were here for 3 years, and then God called us to a church in Carrollton for 5 years. You're going to see a picture up on the screen. This is me with my family. It's coming. So that's my wife, Meredith, and then you'll see our three daughters. We adopted our three daughters in 2022. Leanna and Kiana are the oldest. Now, I'm going to help everyone out who tries to talk to my kids. Leanna and Kiana, everyone comes up to you all the time, and they say, are you two?
Twins.
Are you twins? No. All right. So they are 11 months apart. Kiki's on the left, Kiana, and she is 9, almost 10. Leanna's on the right, and she is 8, almost 9. And then in the middle is Iana. And you know, sometimes the third child can fade in the background, or they let their presence be known. And Iana is the latter. She's a comedian in our family. She's so lovable and full of joy. And so that's our family. In 2021, I went to a thing at DBU for an intern program, and I was the only person from my church, and I showed up, and the entire Hearst pastoral staff was there. And so I sat with old work friends and got to catch up, and Mark said, can I take you to breakfast in a week? And so Mark and I ate on September 2nd. It was my birthday, which is tomorrow. And he talked about this opportunity to go help with students and adults at the Trails. And so Meredith and I prayed through it, but y'all have to know, this church is so special to me and my family. We love Hearst, and God is doing amazing things over at the Trails, but our love for Hearst started at Norwood, and so it's a really special thing to get to be here today just going into the Word with y'all. So that's just a little bit about me and my family. So today, we are going into another passage of Scripture in Philippians. If you are joining us today. We've been going through the sermon series called More Than a Mug, and it's taking passages of scripture that you might know or possibly even have on a mug or a sign in your house, and you love how it sounds, but we're trying to give more context and understanding to what that verse means. And so just to get some context, we're in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, but leading up to that verse, in Philippians 3, 1 through 3, Paul is writing to the people of Philippians, and he's talking about these people that he would call Judaizers. And in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about how they would implore people in Philippians to adhere to Jewish customs and law in order to be truly saved. And so they were imploring a lot of actions-based things in order to receive true salvation. So then, in verses 4 through 6, Paul essentially says, hold my coffee, and he talks about all his accomplishments and his upholding of customs and what he's done for the name of Christ. And so he's saying, if anyone adheres to customs, look at me, because this is what I've done. And before we go into verses 7 through 11, he's kind of talking about his resume, all his accomplishments, work-related, life-related. And so I want us to look at a few people that we might know some about their resumes. So if you can show the first person up on the screen, who is this? All right. It's Matthew McConaughey, right? So Matthew McConaughey is an accomplished actor. He has won Academy Awards, Golden Globes. He has a successful film career. I know most of what I'm saying to y'all, but I'm going to talk about a few people, and I don't have their entire, like, resume memorized. So this is my celebrity resume book. All right. He has what some of you might not know. He went through what some people coined the McConaissance. And that is, he was a successful rom-com actor. And he was in all these romantic comedies in the 90s and early 2000s. But he managed to transition into a successful, like, prestigious acting career, getting Academy Awards and Golden Globes. And so they called that the McConaissance of a comedian becoming a serious actor, right? On top of that, he wrote a book called Green Lights in 2020. I listened to that audiobook because if I'm going to read a book by Matthew McConaughey, I'd rather him read it to me so that I can hear his voice. In his personal life, he has his wife, Camilla. They have their three children. He's very involved in philanthropies. He's an advocate. He even teaches at Mark Garner's favorite university, University of Texas. One time when I was working for Mark, Mark's an OU fan. UT and OU were playing each other, and UT won the big game during the state fair, and I just kind of tiptoed around Mark that Sunday morning because I knew it wasn't good. And he's involved in so many things. Matthew McConaughey has a laundry list of things he's accomplished in his life, right? Next person up on the screen. Who's this? Simone Biles. She's probably been on your screens and on your phones and all that because the Olympics were last month. She is the GOAT of women's gymnastics. She's the most accomplished women's gymnastic, or possibly even the most accomplished gymnast ever. She has 11 Olympic medals. She has 30 world championship medals. She has gymnastics moves named after herself because she's that good at what she does. In her personal life, she's an advocate for mental health because of things that she's been through. She's involved in philanthropies. She talks about how close-knit she is with her family and her husband. Her grandparents adopted her through foster care, so she's also an advocate for the importance of fostering and adoption, continue to seek an education while balancing everything, an accomplished person in her own right. Last person up on the screen. Who's this? This is Chip Gaines, all right, Waco royalty. Chip Gaines, when Meredith and I were first married, there was this show called Fixer Upper, and we would watch it on Saturday mornings. I think it came on during the week, but we would watch it on Saturday morning because there were no kids to wake us up. We did what we wanted on Saturday mornings. Does anyone remember what that's like? I don't. But we would watch it, and they just slowly built this empire of the Magnolia Network. They have their store. They have a cupcake shop. They have a furniture store. They have a coffee shop. They have a restaurant. I remember one time we were on vacation in Florida, and we were waiting in line for a ride, and someone like found out we had met in college at Baylor because we were waiting in this long line, and they said, oh, you went to Baylor University in Waco? We want to go on a family vacation to Waco. And I was like, really? Like, there's better places, right? But they've just built this thing, and people want to go meet them because people see what they've accomplished, and they're an endearing family, and so it's just brought Waco. I know that there, who has gone to Baylor University or lived in Waco in here? A few, Look, that hit more last service, okay? But it's fine. None of you like Baylor. But some people who went to Baylor, like, before me scoff at me because they're like, you don't even know what Waco was like when I was there. But I'm telling you, in 2011, it wasn't much, right? And now, like, it's a destination place. People go there to start their young professional career because it's built up the city of Waco because of Chip and Joanna. They have a marriage and a family that people look up to. They're super involved in philanthropies and education. And he's just a well-rounded person that people look to as an example. And the reason I bring this up is sometimes we can get so busy looking at, like, famous people in our life and what they've accomplished and thinking, like, man, if I could live my life like this person or that person, my life would be better. We're guilty of doing it even as we come to church on Sunday morning. We think, if my marriage was like this person's, or if my kid did all the things that this person's kid did, I think I would be happier, or my life would have more meaning, because we look at the things people do to bring worth to our life. And Paul, remember, the Judaizers said, it's all about actions to be truly saved. And then Paul said, well, if that's what it's about, let me tell you what all I have accomplished. And then we get to verse 7. So join me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying, I've accomplished all these things, but it's garbage. I count it as a loss because the greatest thing in life is Christ. And so he's talking about the cost of knowing Christ. That's your first point this morning, because so many of us spend our days and hours stressing and worrying and working at different things that make us feel like we're accomplished and have value in our life. Our identity is in things that Paul is saying, in fact, don't matter at all. And it's not just your successes in your work or in your school. He's even saying sometimes you think, oh, I'm a really good Christian because I come to church more than the person next to me, and I lead a class, or I serve here, or I serve there, and I've done all these things. And he's saying, just adhering to the law doesn't matter. That's not why we adhere to the law. That's a loss. Because what matters is knowing Christ. True value is found in Christ, not in personal accomplishments or societal status. What I want y'all to think about this morning, I'm going to kind of categorize it into three things, and you're going to imagine three fishbowls, and then I'll tell you why towards the end, all right? So over here, if you imagine there's like a little fishbowl, and it has yellow rocks, and that's going to represent just your relationships, whether that's your spouse, your friends, your kids, your coworkers, whatever, because some of you find so much value in your relationships. If I'm thinking of anything, that is where, if I'm not careful, I can find myself making relationships the foundation of my life, because at their essence, they're not bad. Relationships can be great, but relationships can matter so much to me, and some of you care so much about the relationships in your life, so much so that it's your identity. Your identity isn't that you're a mom or a dad or a friend or a husband, a wife, a grandparent, but your identity is in those relationships. Some of you, if you imagine another fishbowl, we'll say those rocks are green, yellow, green. We're going with the Baylor theme. But some of you, your value is in what you do. You love your job. If there are teens or elementary age kids in here, you might love your school and you love that you play soccer or basketball or football, or you're really involved in choir or band or theater or whatever it is. And that whole thing and the accomplishments you've made, the raises you've gotten, the promotions, the teams you've made, it's your identity. And sometimes even for parents or grandparents in the room, our kids' accomplishments become our identity. I can remember, like, as a child, I love my parents. My parents are amazing. But I remember, like, I would be successful with choir things in high school, and my dad would brag to other people about the things I had done. And I was like, man, this makes me important, when I succeed, right? And so if we're not careful, so often our successes become who we are and our involvements. And that can be dangerous when Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. So if you think about your professional career or what you've done in school, Paul is saying, all that time you've poured into that, garbage. And then some of us, if you imagine, we'll just say it's a fishbowl of white rocks, but some of you really this morning, maybe the things you lean into that matter is just stuff. Like you work really hard so you can have that new car. You work really hard so you can have like a new addition to your home. You work really hard so you can have the newest technology, whatever, or the new outfit you want. But your stuff, you're so much wrapped up in the things you have, and that's what matters to you. Or maybe you're a little bit of all the rocks, right? But so as we're going this morning, think about where if I'm not careful, do I put my value in other than Christ? Because I want us to think of this morning about embracing a relationship with Christ as our ultimate authority. Because when we're not careful, those things, your relationships, the things you're involved in, your stuff, that becomes the authority of your life and wavers you and rocks you when things don't go how you want or things go away. Because whether you realize it or not, that's what has authority over your life and sways you in what matters to you, not knowing Christ. And Paul is saying there's a cost of that. You might not find these things as important anymore, but Christ is truly what matters, and that's what should define our life. So if we look at, that was verses 7 and 8. If you go to verse 9 and the first part of 10, it says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." So he's talked about the cost of knowing Christ, and now he's talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. Because it is not about what we do that finds us to have salvation. It's the power of Christ's sacrifice, that he loved you so much that he was willing to die for you and he rose again. That's the power of Christ's resurrection, that we have salvation through him. John 14:6 says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come through the Father except through me." It does not matter the good you've done for this church or your community. The only way to be saved is through him and knowing him and having a faithful relationship with him. So what we need to do is allow it to change your perspective, strengthen your faith, and renew your purpose. Because the problem was, sometimes we as Christians can get wrapped up in following the law. The Judaizers fed into that, right? They would make people believe you can be saved if you do this and you follow this and you follow that. And so sometimes if we're not careful, that's why as a parent, I can be instructing my child to not be rude or be kind or help others because that makes a good Christian, not because if it's an outpouring of love of God. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is love of God, to follow his commandments, and they're not burdensome." God is actually saying, if you love me, follow my commandments. Judaizers were saying, to go to heaven, do these things that scripture says. But God is saying, do these because it's what's best for you and it's an expression of love to me, right? I remember when I was in college, Meredith and I were first dating, and it was my first serious relationship. Was not skilled in that either. It was kind of like my first time leading worship on Christmas Eve. It was new, right? And she at one point said, "You know, I really love when we hang out, but it would really help me if sometimes you told me what you appreciated about me. Like if you wrote a note or something like that." And I was like, "No, I'm not doing that. We spend together time all the time. You don't need words from me," right? And Cliff Notes version, we broke up for like 2 years, so obviously I was doing something wrong, but we got back together later, all right? But my person that I said I care about the most in this world, right? The woman that I wanted to be my wife, I said, I love her. But then she said, "This is a way that you can express love to me." And I was like, "I'm not doing that." When she told me how you can express love, she received love through words of affirmation. So there are people in your life that might receive that through quality time or service. And so if you know how someone feels loved, why would you not express it in the way they receive it? And the person that you're saying matters most to you in your life, if you're a Christian here, God has said, if you love me, express that by following my commandments. It's not to save you. It's an expression of love to God. And I think that will help us this morning. If understanding the power of Christ's resurrection and that that's what saves us is what he did, it changes your perspective of why do I follow the commandments in it. And it's because it's an outpouring of love to your heavenly Father. And that will strengthen your faith to renew your purpose. Because so many of us in here find our purpose in anything but our relationship with Christ. It is our relationships. It is the things that we're involved in our life or our stuff. But if you truly were seeking Christ out of loving him and seeking to do that, it'll strengthen your faith and you'll find a new purpose in life. Because I would bet there are some people that walked in here this morning feeling empty because your identity is not first and solely in Christ. It's in your relationships or your involvements and your stuff. And that can be good for a moment, but not always. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I remember right after graduating college, I went on a mission trip to Uganda. And Godfrey, the guy who was leading the organization, came on the bus and he was late coming in. And he let us know that one of his 11 kids had been diagnosed with something and he probably wasn't gonna make it through the day. And I said, do we need to stop? And he said, Nehemiah, and he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And sometimes we don't even realize how we're blessed. Like he said, in Uganda, part of the reason they have so many kids is because you hope that some of your kids make it to adulthood because there's so many sicknesses and illnesses where they come from. And it just shattered me as a 22-year-old because we don't think that way here, right? And I was like, this man is about to lose his son. And I would not be able to function if I was about to lose a family member. And he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Whether he is in seasons of harvest or disparity, he found his strength in God. And so we need to be having a different perspective on why we seek Christ. So Paul talked about the cost of knowing Christ, the power of Christ's resurrection. And then if we go to the latter part of 10 and 11, he says, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying that there needs to be the pursuit of Christ's likeness. All right, so we've talked about, there's a cost of knowing Jesus. He talked about the power of his resurrection, and then he's talking about how we need to be pursuing to be like Christ. If you've been with us the last month as we've been going through this series, Pastor Jason talked about some different verses. He talked about Philippians 1:21, which says, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our life should be much about Christ because our greatest gain is not anything in this world. It's a promise of an eternity with our Heavenly Father. And so if our life is meant to be like Christ, if we're meant to pursue Christ's likeness, what does that mean? Last week, we talked about Philippians 2:5-8, which says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you were here last week, he talked about this fancy word called kenosis, because I don't think we all know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but I don't think we think about very often that Jesus was God. He was all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, but he chose to give up parts of his divine nature to live like you and me. He didn't have to, but he humbly did that. One, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, but he also showed you how to live your life in the day-to-day ways he lived his life, because he didn't have to, but he did. And think about how often we don't do things for other people in our life because we don't have to, because it's inconvenient or it's less than. Everything he did was inconvenient and less than who he was, but out of love for us, he did it. And that's pursuing Christ's likeness, is to live a life of humility and service and love. And that's how we should be seeking to be like Christ, not by doing good and coming to church and being in Bible study and doing this and that. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we can have the mindset of a Judaizer and think, man, if this person would do that or this person would do that, then they would be a better Christian. That's not it. You do all those things out of an outpouring of love for Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, why would you be doing the things of the law just to do them? Knowing him means he should be known in how we live our life. Because if we love him and we pour out our love to him, maybe then your wayward child that isn't seeking Christ or your spouse or your coworker might actually see a different way you live your life and think, maybe I should live a different life because my coworker or my spouse or my parents, their life looks different. Instead of they just judge me for not doing the Christian thing, they ask that because their life looks different. They handle loss of loved ones differently than I do. They handle when their kid drives them crazy differently than I do. They handle the loss of their job differently than I do because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Knowing him means he should be known in how we live our life. I told you about those fishbowl rocks because when I was a teenager, I saw someone do an illustration one time where they talked about these three things. And so he brought all the rocks onto a table and he had a bigger bowl and he poured the yellow rocks, which represented relationships, and he poured that into the bigger bowl. And then he grabbed the stuff, all your involvements, and he poured it into the bowl. And then material gains, and he poured it into the bowl. And then he had this big rock that said Christ, and he couldn't fit it into the fishbowl because everything else had taken up all the space. So he set the big rock aside, and he had another big bowl, and he poured all the rocks out, and then he put the larger rock that said Christ in the bowl, and then he poured them all in, and it almost all fit. Like maybe a few rocks trickled out, but for the most part, everything fit because Christ was in everything. Because he was the foundation. I'm not telling you this morning, if you're a teenager in this room or in elementary, I'm not saying you need to quit soccer or football or band. I'm not telling you to leave your job or your relationships. If it's something that deters you and distracts you from Christ, by all means, maybe that's the rock that didn't fit in the bowl. But knowing him means he should be known in how we live our life. So instead of it being compartmentalized and we come to church on Sunday, Christ should be in our relationships. Christ should be in how you love and lead your spouse. Christ should be in how you love and lead your children. Christ should be in how you love and lead your grandchildren. In your jobs or in your school, when you're in the locker room, students, and you're talking, and it's not a way that you would talk when you're sitting in this room, you don't have good language because it's the right thing to do. It's out of an outpouring of love for God. Whatever it is, Christ should be in your job, your school, your involvements, because people who God has put in your circle of influence might see, man, they live their life differently, and I might come to know him through them knowing him. And if your stuff, some of us are more blessed with material things than others, right? And if you're someone who has much, Christ should be in those things. If you're someone who has technology and social media, he should be in how you represent yourself on that. He should be in your conversations. Because if you say you love Christ, but then you're always arguing and retweeting people that don't represent the love of Christ, people are thinking, man, that person says they go to church, but what they post and how they interact or who they like or whatever certainly doesn't seem like the Jesus I've heard about. Because here's a newsflash. Most non-believers know that Jesus loved well, that he served well, that he was humble, and they're waiting to see if what we say matters. We actually do. And so we don't want to be the Judaizers who come off as hypocrites. We want to seek Christ's likeness in our life. And so he should be in all those things. Some of you have a lot, and you've worked really hard for it, but maybe Christ should be in those things by he's blessed you with much, and maybe you need to give some of that back in return. Maybe you're someone who loves so many outfits, and maybe you need to give some of those away so that someone else might be blessed because you have some clothes in your closet that you never wear, right? Some of you might have so much money and you've worked so hard for it and you need to think of how can I be giving that back. By no means do I think my wife and I are perfect, but every year we come up with different goals. And going into 2024, on top of tithing and things like that, there are times in our life where someone would go through loss of a loved one or loss of a job or they'd have a baby or a miscarriage, but we weren't wise with how we balanced our month and then we didn't feel like we had anything to give back because there'd be random trips because we didn't feel like cooking dinner and so we'd go pick up Chipotle or whatever and then the month got there and we didn't have anything. And we were like, let's start setting aside money so that when those things happen, we have like a benevolence fund so that we can, with what God has blessed us, bless people when it's in need. And so sometimes I think everyone in here, for the most part, wants to help other people. We just live life day to day and then we don't lead with wisdom so that we can give back with our blessings. So maybe today you just need to sit down with your household and think, how can I be taking what God has given me and giving some back with how he's blessed me so he's in the things that God has given you. So as the worship team comes back up this morning, I want us to think about how can we be seeking to know Christ more. Paul talked about the cost of knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and that we should be seeking Christ's likeness. And so I've talked about what I've gleaned from the word this morning, and now you have a role in this service today, and that's to respond to the word of God. Because it's a mistake if you leave here not growing closer to God or not thinking, man, I've heard this, but how do I apply this to my day-to-day life? And so maybe for you, it's looking at your relationships and is my identity too much in my relationships? A bulk of my time in ministry has been with student ministry, and I have watched so many parents be wrecked when their kid leaves their home because their kid was their whole world. And they didn't know what to do without them. I've watched adults who have lost a mom or a dad, and they don't know what to do because their dad was their whole world. I'm so sorry if you're sitting in here today grieving a relationship, whether that relationship is living or not, but it's just changed or it's not there anymore. And you need to grieve that, but you also need to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and that loss does not define you. Maybe some of you in here, your job or your involvements is your whole world. And we love seeing how our church people are the hands and feet everywhere, but that thing is not your whole world. Christ is the foundation of your life. And maybe you need to bring some balance to your life so that Christ's likeness can be represented in your life. And some of you just need to reevaluate your stuff. And is that your identity? But what would be a mistake today is not to realize, how can I be seeking Christ's likeness in my life and know him more? You can do that at your seats. You can do that through worship. I'll be over by the cross. Mark and other prayer partners will be down here. But use this time to respond to the word of God, because knowing him means making him known in how we live our life. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a time of response. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church family. I thank you for being able to worship here today and just glean more from your word, God. We thank you for the words from Paul. We can be gripped sometimes by the things of this world, and it becomes our identity, whether it's our relationships, the things we've done, the things we have. And I pray that you free people from that this morning and realize that our time is fleeting. And that stuff at the end of the day, we will not look back and think, I wish I had spent more time at my job. I wish I had had more stuff. Because what matters is you and living a life that represents you, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I pray that you give wisdom and discernment to the hearts of those in this room today, God, of what in our life needs reevaluating so that we can understand a better purpose. And we thank you for the power of your son's resurrection. We thank you for how he lived his life. And I pray that people in here come to know him more today. If there is someone in here today that has never known Christ, I pray that you draw them to you this morning, Lord, and that they come to know you and place their faith in you. We love you and ask all these things in your son's holy name. Amen.